Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Good morning. I experienced something in the spring of 1969 that I'll more than likely never forget. The tornado had already killed a mechanic at the Brooks Automotive in Elm, Missouri, on Highway 50, and it was making a beeline right to my house. I could see it on the horizon. I was alone at the time, and I still, and miles away, I could still hear this roaring monster headed right to my house. My parents and two sisters pulled up into the driveway and somehow made it into the house as they fought the wind to even stand up. As I braced the storm door open for them, my father yelled at me for me to take my mother and two sisters into the center bedroom closet, and I returned to the back porch just in time to see this massive tornado and all of its churning mass that covered the entire horizon before us literally lift up, blowing the screen door off from in front of us, hitting us in the face with a cold blast of air. And just like that, it was gone. I'll never forget that roar, hearing the breaking of the tree limbs from 7 elm trees and 2 locust trees in our yard, which literally had the entire tops of all of them twisted out and thrown into the pasture. Windows blown out, cushions from the chairs in our living room couch gone and thrown into the front yard. The sheer force of that. We all face things in our lives, don't we, that are not only devastating, but just like that tornado, can leave us with some horrendous consequences, pain, and even suffering. How do we get through those types of tragedies? How do we get through those storms, those trials? Well, James gives us some insight into how to do that this morning in James chapter 1. Our sovereign and loving Heavenly Father desires us to grow. And part of that process includes testing, trials, and yes, even temptation. But let's begin by defining what James is talking about here. When we look at all of Scripture, there's certain things that we can conclude about three words. First, tests. Tests are God's involvement in a Christian's life in order to build character. The end goal is discovering God and His will for our lives. The second, trials. Trials are those pressures that force us to make decisions. And the end goal is for us to experience the joy in Christ. Temptation means to entice to do wrong by promising pleasure or gain. The end goal, Satan's threefold plan, is directly defined by Jesus in John 10:10, when Christ said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy." We are to grow spiritually, and as we grow, the Holy Spirit is at work in us to conform us to the image of Jesus. Our position in Christ is secure through the indwelling Spirit, but that same Spirit continues to conform us to the image in the way we live out our spiritual life. This character building is accompanied with tests, trials, and temptation. James 1 Verse 1 opens with the introduction of the author, James, the very half-brother of Jesus, who declares himself a servant. But in the Greek, this word, doulos, which means bondservant, is unique. In Exodus 21, we can see the cultural background of what a bondservant really was, and we can see this practice. But for this particular setting, we find James opening with this word, greetings, which literally means, in the Greek, to rejoice or be glad. And he addresses the 12 tribes of Israel, which is a common title that he uses in the New Testament. They were scattered, he says. The Greek word diaspora, which is the dispersion, they were dispersed because of the severe persecution from conquerors for several hundred years previous. You had the Egyptians. Then you had the Babylonian captivity. Then you have the Assyrians. And now, during the time of the writing of the book of James, we see the Roman Emperor Claudius, who was fiercely persecuting Christians. The first point I want you to consider regarding trials is this, is the testing of our faith. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. There are four interesting words here in this introduction. In verse 2, the Greek word for consider is hegeomai, which literally means imperative, which means that we are to determine to look at our trials with joy. Something that's possible only by God's grace through the Holy Spirit. Why does he say that? I mean, these Christians were being persecuted savagely. Because if you experience this kind of joy, it's a very, very clear evidence that the Holy Spirit is behind it. Because it's unnatural for us to experience joy in the midst of that kind of persecution. When we choose to look at our trials as being permitted by God for His purpose and ultimately for our good, God's Spirit comes alongside us and enables us to follow through. It's the same idea that Paul conveyed in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." The words great joy that James uses denotes all joy. It's a pure joy. It's free, totally free of bitterness. It's the byproduct of our trusting God by faith, which results in this supernatural joy. I recently had a conversation with a believer who's going through the ultimate test. They're dying. And the joy that they expressed to me was absolutely supernatural at its core. They were longing to see their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The expression of anticipation on their face was clearly evident to me. The warmth and the calm that they conveyed emotionally was incredible. The question I propose to all of us this morning is this. When we go through trials, are we becoming better or bitter? Are we more joyful of a person? Or are we becoming angry or agitated through the trials? The next word that James uses here is whenever. Whenever is unique because it denotes the inevitable nature of trials. Trials are going to happen. You ever notice you don't have to pray for trials? No, they just kind of show up all on their own, don't they? The next word, various, is where we get the word polka dot. It conveys the idea that trials come in all sorts of sizes, shapes, and colors. And finally, in verse 3, James uses the word knowing, which is the Greek word gnosko, which means coming to a fuller understanding or to know something completely, thoroughly, which leads to the test of faith, which is followed by endurance, or the ability to hold up under the weight of the test. And then James goes on in verse 4, that if we do the previous, if we consider with great joy, free from bitterness, whenever we face any trial, big or small, knowing by faith that God has allowed it, we are enabled by God's grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit to somehow endure. It's kind of mind-blowing when that happens. But not just endure to the point of surviving. It conveys the thought that we're going to thrive during the midst of that kind of trial or test or even temptation. We will thrive and grow in our spiritual maturity and character. And James says, not lacking anything. James introduces a second thought in verse 5 when he says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways." The second point is this, is growing through trials. And I simply ask, are you growing through your trials or are you groaning through them? I know how I go through trials sometimes. I groan. When you and I lack wisdom, and we frequently do, especially in the midst of trials, we're directed in Scripture to ask God. Without doubt, and based on God's character, He will provide the wisdom that we seek. The only exceptions are when we ask but later doubt. In the Greek here, the phrase denotes that this type of person wavers back and forth from trusting to doubting, to trusting and doubting. Can't make his mind up. But what does James say here? He says that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Kind of harsh. But why does James say that? Because God is not going to violate His own character or His word to reward faithlessness. You see, faith is not built into the life of wavering, doubting, and instability. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. James goes on in verse 9 to say, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James is reminding the believer of humble circumstances to be joyful when he's exalted, and the rich person to be joyful in spite of times of humiliation. This is one of the few places in all of Scripture where the term boast is used in actually a positive manner. But James goes on to warn those with wealth to be careful and remember, things will all perish someday. James uses these two examples uniquely in the believer of humble circumstances and the rich is too extreme to teach an extreme two points. He says, though the humble usually did not associate themselves with exaltation, how could they? They were poor. They were being severely persecuted. They were being beaten for their faith. And the rich is extreme to teach a point. Though the humble usually did not associate themselves with exaltation, or the rich with humiliation, just the opposite, James is redirecting the reader to capture the essence of what type of reward each may receive when they endure that trial. He reminds these persecuted believers that they will be blessed when they keep a godly perspective on the trial. And by doing so, they will what? Receive the crown of life. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the crown of life, purposeful, meaningful, a life that denotes destiny. James then introduces the idea that there is a progression of this temptation. James 13, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By His own choice, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Right here, James is differentiating between what a temptation is and what tests and trials are. This is a doctrinal definition of temptation, so underline it so you're well acquainted with it. This is how the enemy works. It reveals the progression of the downfall of one's life through poor choices. The result, and if left unchecked, leads to discipline of the Christian's life. In spite of the good gifts that James refers to, from the Father we still have a choice in the matters concerning our desires. Temptation, however, is inevitable, isn't it? Verse 13 doesn't say, if you were tempted, but when you were tempted. God doesn't tempt us because does not entice us to do evil. He can't. That would be a violation of His holiness. See, to entice is precisely what the word tempt denotes. However, God does allow testing. When James uses the phrase, drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. It's the same idea that the Apostle John uses in chapter 2 of 1 John when he targets this type of lust. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever." The temptation is real. The Bible goes on to talk about what temptation can what we can face. But the promise is this, that no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. Amen? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Part of doing the will of the Father is working through the trials in our lives and not getting bogged down in our faith with distractions from the world. But boy, it's so easy. It's easier said than done, isn't it? The spiritual life cannot be attained by human effort. It can't. It's not designed to be. We would not be dependent on a holy God if we could figure it all out and do it all on our own, but only by the indwelling Holy Spirit. God reassures us that by His grace and by His providential care over our lives, He will see us through. God's got our back, brothers and sisters. And we will display the marks of the Spirit-filled follower of Christ, demonstrating the Spirit's qualities. This is what Paul was referring to when he wrote to the letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. When he said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." But what's our part? Our part is that we have to daily examine ourselves to ensure that those fruit, those manifestations of the Spirit is what is going on in our lives. James then shifts to the very practical and moral implication of our lives when he introduces the importance of staying true to God's Word through trials. This is seen in verses 19 and following. James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore," in other words, based on what was previously said, "ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone who looks at his own face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." James first exhorts us here that we have to bridle that emotional side of our lives. I know a little bit about that. I've talked in previous times before you of how agitated I get when I get behind the steering wheel of a vehicle. And it's not agitated at myself, but all those other people out there on the road. But he gives us a warning here. If we don't bridle those emotions, we do not accomplish God's righteousness. In other words, we are in danger of disqualifying our godly testimony and damage the cause of Christ. James directs us to refocus on the implanted word which is able to save our souls. He's referring to the powerful dynamic of that living and active Word of God and the impact of God's Word in and through our lives. Isn't it an encouragement when you see another brother or sister living out God's Word in their life and persevering in God's Word, controlling the things that they say to other people and looking after those that are in distress. However, if after we hear God's word and we do not apply it in our lives, James describes a very negative result. He likens us to people who are deceived and aren't even true to themselves or the person who forgets the blessings of the Christ-centered life. In order to apply God's word during the test, trial, or temptation, we have to do the obvious, though, don't we? We have to know it. It's like trying to accomplish something without having a knowledge base. But we do have a knowledge base available to us, God's word. And I have to ask the question at this point this morning, how well do you know God's word? You see, our faith grows in direct proportion to our time spent studying and learning and knowing God's word. In fact, Paul exhorts in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I want to admonish us all this morning. Get to know this love letter to God's family. That's why it was written for us. Verse 22, James exhorts us to be active in our faith. He says, doers of the word, not just hearers. For those that hear the word and do not act on the word are living in the most dangerous type of deception that there is. If a believer continually neglects the reading of the word of God, breathing spiritual air through prayer, fellowshipping with the body of Christ for renewed motivation and accountability, they can easily enter into a very deep deception. I was admonished the night that I was ordained in the Christian and Missionary Alliance years ago in Ohio with this challenge. I said, you're never going to have enough time to read God's word and pray effectively unless you're willing to do so intentionally. You see, we must choose to do those spiritual disciplines in the midst of all the distractions. If you were to honestly assess your Christian life and passion today, as you sit right today in this sanctuary, with how you desired Christ when you first believed, can you truly say, I'm okay, Dave, on that front? There are times when I can't. I'll be honest with you. There have been times when I'd have to admit I missed that mark. I miss the passion I once had sometimes, the purpose and the meaning and the freshness of my faith. James goes on to state in verse 25 and following that the believer lives out that spiritual life publicly. They are the people that serve in all sorts of ways. You see them all around. They volunteer here. They serve there. They do all kinds of things because their faith is alive and it's active. They are blessed. And they're a blessing to be around, aren't they? They're like regenerating people. They put energy right back into your life every time you touch them. Their care for others is seen, and as James puts it, their lives are pure and undefiled, and they keep themselves unstained by the world. Now, James is not inferring here that we're going to be sinless. Far from it. And when we come in contact with the world, sometimes we get a little bit of the dirt on us, don't we? Because we're not perfect. But by God's grace, we're being perfected through our very trials. Even Jesus' disciples had to learn these lessons about surviving the trials and tests. And yes, like us, some of them had to learn the hard way. Peter did. You know, Peter's always an easy guy to pick on because his is rather obvious. In Luke chapter 22, the very last night of Jesus' ministry, what was he doing? He was hanging out with his disciples, having a final Passover meal with them. And what happened? We look and see in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Sound like anybody you know? Peter boasted too much. But you know, Peter most likely meant exactly what he said, but later failed. Do you ever make promises to the Lord and then fail to deliver? I do. I don't want to, but I still do. Because we can be pretty big on ourselves at times. Peter boasted too much and he also prayed too little. When Jesus reached the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, he told them, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." And then later, when Jesus got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation." Sometimes my prayer life flat out stinks. What's yours like? Do you pray? Prayer to our spiritual life, brothers and sisters, is as critical as breathing to our physical life. We can't understand it, but when we look at Scripture, that's exactly what it is. A life without God's Word, a life without praying, makes a very weak Christian. In fact, I've heard it said this way, 7 days without prayer and Bible reading make one weak. You can look at that a couple different ways. But what's your prayer life like? You know, we pick on Peter, but we're not much different. Peter acted too fast. While Jesus was still speaking, suddenly a mob came and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. Figures. He came near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Boy, sometimes we're just like that. We jump to conclusions. We make hasty decisions. A lot of times I'll make decisions without getting all the facts and information, and then there I am. I have to go back and undo something that I already started. I'm so guilty of not taking those things into account myself. I can't really pick on Peter too much, because like him, I act too fast. And finally, Peter followed too far. We see that in verse 54. They seized him, Jesus, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. How close do you follow the Lord? I know sometimes I get too far away. It's really easy. We get so busy with our life. We get so caught up in the trial. We get so caught up in the test and even the temptation. And we don't even think to consider the Lord in the midst of that. One of the reasons why we encourage gospel communities as leadership is that we may encourage one another to honestly grow in their faith, their love for God and for one another, and His Word, and to care for those people in our lives that don't yet know Christ. Well, before we judge Peter too harshly, we're just like him. Do we have a bit of pride about what we've been able to accomplish or boast about? Do we pray as often as we should when we face trials, tests, or temptations? No. Do we sometimes act impulsively? Do you find yourself at times like I do, longing for the days when I was really close in my walk with the Lord? I'm glad that Peter's denials weren't the end of the story, aren't you? Because we are the direct recipients of that. Where are you coming from? Well, this same Peter became a prominent leader in the church, and according to Acts chapter 12, he was the lead elder of the Jerusalem council. When decisions were being made, Peter was God's voice, God's spokesman, who led the discussion that resulted in the gospel being sent to the Gentile world. And we sit here today, the direct recipients of that man of God who was bold and led. Are you allowing the trials and tests in your life to provide you with opportunities to discover God and His will for your life? Are they leading you into different ways of experiencing the joy of Christ? Are they changing your worldview? Are you open to new ways of serving, new ways of showing compassion, or even praying for those around you? Do you find yourself growing in your faith through intentionally studying God's Word, through your prayer life? Are you following the leadings of the Holy Spirit? It's really easy to look at a passage like this as a Christian and get discouraged at the times maybe you look back, as I have in preparing for this message, where I've failed. But I'm so glad that it doesn't end, because thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, this letter was actually written to be an encouragement. But at first, to be encouraged, you have to first understand realistically where you're at and you're standing with Christ. Christians aren't perfect. Boy, do I know that. I look at myself. I'm that man in the mirror many times. But we are forgiven. And the good news is that we're loved by a Heavenly Father who can help us navigate through those trials, those tests, and even those temptations. Amen. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, I want to thank You this morning for my family of faith here. I thank You, Lord, that even though we're not perfect, there's not a single one of us that could earn. We could never deserve on our own merit the quality of life that You've given us through Jesus Christ, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But we thank You, Lord, even though we sometimes look back, we're not where we used to be. We thank You that You've set us free from sin and death. And even though we go through trials, tests, and even severe temptations, God, we thank You that You're the one that's actively involved in our lives. And I thank You this morning, Father, that You're reaching out to all of us. We've had some poor decisions. Perhaps there are those this morning that have been shipwrecked in their faith, and their life is paid dearly. Perhaps people this morning, Father, have been beaten up by this world. They're carrying scars and baggage that's hindered them in their walk with Jesus for far too long. And this morning, Lord, it's time for them to return. It's time for them to come home. And it's my prayer, my Father, for my brothers and sisters this morning who have wandered way too long, that they find peace with You this morning.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.